What I'd like to do this afternoon, brethren, is to take us back in time, as the Scripture says in Romans 15 and verse 4, that all the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. So we have to constantly be learning as men and women, striving to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to research and dig out the meaning of God's Word and how it applies to each and every one of us. Please remember that the Bible, as God's own Son said when he was in confrontation with Satan the devil, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's so important to know and immerse ourselves in the knowledge of God's Word. And that's a lifelong process. We just don't do that overnight. It's something we have to grow in. It's something we have to seek and hunger and thirst for, according to the Sermon on the Mount. And if we do that, God says we will be filled. Of course, we have to approach it from the standpoint of faith and confidence in what God has to say, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Plain and simple in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So God wants us to really ratchet up our desire and our interest in His Word. And literally, I would use the term, we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. You know, one of the things they have taught now on this new speech thing, Rosetta Stone, that's one of the new teaching methods for learning languages of various elements, and that comes from the military, which practiced that originally, and they realized that it is through total immersion and by visual and audio that you learn language, and you can learn it much quicker than trying to learn it through translation. And because of that, that concept of immersion and just immersing yourself in it is what helps you to grasp quickly. And I believe that is very much the case. I think that's a aspect of baptism that God is telling us, that when we are baptized, we need to, just like we go into the full death, burial, and resurrection, into the immersion of the water total, not just sprinkling, but immersion, that God wants us to immerse ourselves in His Word so that we have an understanding of what it is that God would have us do when we face situations like Jesus, when He faced Satan. And Satan threw the challenge at Him and said, if you be the Son of God, turn the rocks, these stones here, into bread. And Jesus said, no, that's not man's purpose in life. While it is important to eat bread for sustenance, physical, there is a great spiritual understanding of life itself, and it comes from the Word of God. And so we have to embrace the Word of God, immerse ourselves in it, and the more we do, the better understanding we will have about life itself, because it answers the questions about life, who we are, what we are, why we're here, and the Bible is the only place that you really will get concrete, solid answers from the life giver Himself, Almighty God. And through Jesus Christ, we realize that He is the one that God the Father is working through to execute the plan and purpose of God that applies to all of us as human beings. Now taking the Word of God and going back into time, we're going to go back into time to a period, the first six chapters of the book of Genesis. Genesis means beginning. So we go back to the very beginning of the human family, and of course we have the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were doing fine. Everything was, as we say, hunky-dory up to a certain point. And then all of a sudden, we have the serious temptation and the choice that Adam and Eve had to make, and they made the wrong one. And that certainly would be the same with all of us. We would make the same mistake. We can't just look at them and blame them for everything, because they had the same human capacity like we. But what they did was open the door where we all then became subject to the God of this world, who then laid claim to the world when Adam surrendered his responsibility in the Garden of Eden by taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, listening to the God of this world rather than listening to the God of heaven and earth. So that plays a very important part, because in 2,000 years of human history, you've got six chapters in the book of Genesis, and from it, from its beginning stages to the time of the great Noachian flood, you have a story that is just a rapid-fire decline of the human society as mankind just literally walked away from God. What you see is from Adam to Noah, a world gone awry as you read those early chapters. And they're just little thumbnail sketches of things that a lot went on back at that time. But we have enough from God's point of view preserved in the Word of God that tell us it was a rapid deterioration of society back at that time. Those were called the days of Noah. When Noah then built the ship that we are familiar with and how God instructed him and his family for the preservation of the human family. Not that Noah was sinless. Noah was a sinner like everyone else. But Noah was a blameless and upright man. He strove to walk in the ways of God to the best of his ability, and he found grace in the eyes of God, and because of that became the father of the present world in which we live. And he saw the other world disappear when God did something that he hated to have to do, but he says he will do it. We're told in the scripture in the book of Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God has no desire, he gets no joy out of having to destroy human life, but he will do it when it rebels contrary to his will. And that's what he did. He drowned literally the world at that time for their wickedness when their time had come to the full. Noah and his family were spared. You and I are the result on this side of the flood of his righteous desire to walk in God's ways, and God spared the human race through, in this case, with Noah and his family. Now, Jesus brought up something in the New Testament that we need to take a look at. Matthew chapter 24, he addresses something concerning those early days of human history. In Matthew chapter 24, we have the following. In verse 36, he says, but as the day and that hour, he says, knows no man, nor the angels. He's referencing Christ's return to this earth. And he says, no man, neither the angels in heaven, but my Father only. So that's a very important scripture to keep in mind when we see all the so-called false prophets prophesying when Christ is going to return. They all say, well, he's going to do it this way, he's going to do it that way. And we've got scads of false prophets out there. Just as Jesus said, many would come in his name saying that I am the Christ, literally claiming to be the reincarnate Christ or that they represent Christ. But the bottom line is that they don't really understand because God has not called them to understand. They are just surmising and giving it their human efforts, trying to come up with something as if we know something that nobody else does. Well, Jesus says very plain and simple here, only the Father knows this final moment when Christ will be coming to this earth and for a very specific reason. All right, he goes on to say in verse 37, this is Jesus speaking, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 38, for as in the days that they were before the flood, before the Noahian flood, they were eating, they were drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Verse 39, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Some very interesting things being placed here for our understanding. That life and the everyday process of life would be going on, business as usual. People would be involved in the things people do. They eat, they drink, they marry, and so forth. But he points out that they would not have an awareness of really what was going on around them while they saw this big ark being built by Noah and his family. That it was probably a very strange thing for them. They had never seen a flood, and yet he was telling them that there was coming a time a flood was coming. Remember, he preached for 120 years as a preacher of righteousness, and he was showing by, again, God's standard, God is very merciful, very patient. He gave them 120 years while this work of building the ark, putting it all together for the preservation of humankind and the animal world and what have you that was preserved, he made it very clear that people needed to repent and turn back to God. That's what the preacher of righteousness was doing by setting that example, showing it to them, but they didn't believe him. It hadn't rained on the earth. It had a lot of moisture coming up, a lot of dew, and to them everything was strange. So they had nothing to really relate to. They didn't really comprehend where he was coming from in terms of some kind of flood that was coming. You're building this because there's going to be something that's going to destroy all mankind? Oh, it's got to be a joke. You got to be a joke. He probably, Noah had to put up with a tremendous amount of skepticism, a lot of nasty comments, I'm sure, because human beings can get very nasty, and it was a nasty, violent world in which he was living at that time. And so comments were disrespectful. He had to fight the discouragement because, again, for 120 years, how much do you have to show for all your efforts? Well, all he had was the boat for his family and his loved ones. But nobody responded. Nobody listened. Only a very few survived that horrific event of human history. And only a very few, by comparison, are responding to Jesus Christ in this end time as the days of Noah are once again here. I've entitled this sermon, "The Days of Noah Have Returned." The days of Noah have returned. And we need to look at those days as they were, what went on back there, and look around and ask ourselves a very important question. Are those things happening today? Are we seeing similar things like this going on today? One thing for sure, they didn't have a clue. The implication is the vast majority prior to Christ's return will not have a clue as to what really has developed. You know, if you were to go back and ask the Babylonians, is your kingdom, your empire going to cease? Oh, not Babylon. This is the great Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar. It will never cease. Well, here comes Persia, and Babylon is history. Is Persia going to cease? Not Persia. This is the great Persia. It will never cease. It's history. Then follows Alexander the Great and the great Grecian Empire. The Greeks created a marvelous, marvelous empire that spread fast and quick, influenced all of society. And yet, if you were to ask the average Grecian of that time, will this all cease to exist? Will the Parthenon and the Acropolis, all of this become history? Oh, no, we're always going to be here. And they ceased. And then, of course, Rome. And you would have said the same thing to Rome. Rome thought they would be there forever. They have a capital called the Eternal City. Why would it not be here forever? That was their thinking. But the scripture said all these empires that came and went were prophesied by the hand of God to go a certain direction, and that last one, Rome, would be the final one that would have the resurrections, 10 resurrections, 3 ripped up, 7 last viable resurrections, and culminating in the final day and age of mankind. All of this is in the Word of God. People take aspects of the Word of God and they write books about it and talk about this, talk about that, but they don't just listen to what God has to say and just believe what God has to say. We don't have to put a twist to it. We just have to believe what God says and put our trust and confidence in how He outlines these events. We're going to see something very interesting with regard to those days of Noah. A scripture you want to be mindful of is Genesis 15 and verse 16. That reminds us that God waits many times until the sin comes to the full. Humanity is given plenty of space and time to turn things around. But if they don't, and it finally comes to the breaking point, then you have such as Sodom and Gomorrah. Wham! The world that then was, Noah's time. Wham! And the judgments of God do fall. And they have always fallen upon the sinful, unrighteous behavior of humankind. And all these things are written for our learning so that they are held up as examples saying, you don't want to go that way. You don't want to be like those people prior in Noah's time. You don't want to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't want to be like that. You want to be like God has outlined in the scriptures, that it may be well with you and your family and your loved ones forever. That's the admonition of scripture. But every one of us must make daily choices in our lives telling us, do we embrace and immerse ourselves in the things of God, or do we immerse ourselves in the things of this world? Are we just like the world around us, or have we come out of this world And is our behavior reflecting Jesus Christ to such a degree that people will know by the fruits in your life that there is a difference? Something has happened in your life. You still have to fight carnality like everyone else, but there is something else that has been added, the wonderful Spirit of God that gives you insight and understanding above and beyond human understanding. Paul talked about that in the book of Corinthians in the first chapter, how God has given us this marvelous understanding. Well, back in the days of Noah, mankind was given 120 years. And that was a very wonderful blessing that God gave, plenty of time for, Noah to do what he had to do. But God giving again mankind many, many opportunities to turn. It didn't happen that way. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Ephesians 5 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. It reminds us here that what we must be doing on a day-to-day basis is, it says, redeeming the time, because life is made up of only so much time, and you and I are told to redeem this time, because the days you're living in are what? They're evil. They're very much evil. Verse 15 set the stage for this, telling us, see then that you walk circumspectly, that you're mindful of what is happening in your lifetime all around you, and make sure that you're not operating like fools. Now, what is the definition of a fool from the biblical point of view? The psalm says, only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. To look and see all of creation as it is, to look and understand the human makeup of a male and female body, to study something as simple as a red blood corpuscle, and to see the miraculous things that are involved in one little miraculous red corpuscle. Please remember, it says the life is in the blood thereof. The more you study about blood, you will see what an absolute engineering marvel it is. And to say that that happened by accident, it takes greater faith to believe in an accident than it does into the hands of a wise, merciful God who gives us life and breathed into us the breath of life and started the whole process that allows us to live this physical life. But this then goes to even a higher degree, a spiritual life that only God can administer through the power of His mighty Holy Spirit. This is part of why we're called now. So we don't want to live as fools, but as wise. Going again to the Bible, what does the Bible remind us of? If you want to be wise, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's what the Psalms and the Proverbs always reference. Especially Proverbs gives us the wisdom of God in terms of our obedience to Him and His commands. And what does that tell us then? If we're doing this, we're going to be what? Wherefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that has to do with your conduct. That has to do with the instruction of the Word of God. And so what we see here is that mankind prior to the flood, in the world that we talk about as the Noachian period of time from Adam to Noah, things begin to happen there that are just, you get little blurbs of biblical commentary on this. For example, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2. Let's go back to the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2. And what are we told here? Given glimpses and insight into that society, that time, and how it finally came to its demise because of sinful behavior. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2. Here it says, something happened to the sons of God. Now, these sons of God are not angels marrying women, like sometimes people try to purport. These sons of God are human beings, men, who are sons of God by creation. You have angelic sons of God by creation, you have human sons of God by physical creation, and you have spiritual sons of God by a spiritual creation through the conversion process. What we have here is we have, as time began, it says, notice, as it came to pass, when men began to multiply. It's talking about men. And it goes on to say, while they were on the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So here come the ladies on the scene. And what transpired? Those sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. Yeah, they were good looking. Yeah, they were beautiful. God intended womankind to add the beautiful presence of her spiritual and physical makeup. The physical first, the spiritual later. But here we see, it says, they saw them, and that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The implication here is that what we have is that human beings were caught up in lust. They began to violate the sacred meaning of marriage, which God intended man and woman. One man, one woman. But it then began to deteriorate, and human beings began to, why not have more? With one, how about another? And if I don't like this one, what should I do? Get rid of her and go for another one. The society was breaking down. Look at what's going on in our society today with the so-called DOMA problem that we are having, which is the particular marriage act, the protection of man and woman in marriage. And because of that massive desire on behalf of most states, they're all confirming they want to support this right of a man and a woman in holy matrimony. What do we see? We see today that individuals want to redefine marriage as it can be two men or two women, as well as a man and a woman. Well, that's not what the Bible addresses as God's will. That's man's will. They want to take and choose whoever they want today, just like they chose back at that time. In this case, it was like a polygamy. They wanted more women. And, of course, other things I'm sure were going on at that time, just like they are in our day and age today. The wicked began to rule. In Genesis 6 and verse 4, it says, there were giants in the earth in those days. It says, and after that, the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and there were children unto the same of old, were mighty men, men of renown. Various commentaries tell us that what that translates to is the mighty men were warriors. You know, there was a warrior class in those days, just like we have a warrior class in our day and age today. We have different militaries of the world have certain groups, like the Russians would have the Spetsnaz, and they would be a special class of super fighters within the Russian military. Then we would have the Green Beret, would be a special class in the U.S. military. And other nations have their special class of warriors. They're specially trained. Then we have the infamous. Well, we have infamous people today like we had infamous people in those days. Violence filled and prevailed. Notice Genesis 6 and verse 11. The earth was also corrupt, and we hear so much about corruption in our day and age today. And before God, it says the earth was filled with violence. Every day on the news or in your newspapers, what do you read about? You read about violence and how mankind today has to deal with violence. There was a time, we've talked about it before, when human beings, not too many years back, it seems like, but the time gets away, where people would not lock their doors. They would have their windows open, and they would go to bed at night, and they had nothing to worry about. Then all of a sudden, bang, violence begins to erupt on a world scale, and suddenly people have to lock their doors, lock the windows, make sure they're safe and careful, and things that you would have done, many of you in this room, when you were children, places you used to go and play, and your parents knew you were out there. You wouldn't do that with your children today. Why? Because of violence that is in the world, that has increased, pedophiles and all kinds of crazies running around out there, causing all kinds of problems. And so today we have to do what it says, be circumspect to what's happening out there in our world today. Then we have in Genesis 4 and verses 10 and 20 and 24, that's Genesis 4 verses 10 and 24, talk about the murders that transpired, the death of Abel. And then another individual who Lamech is bragging about, he suffered injury and he ended up killing the individual at that particular time. Men were corrupt, verse 12. God looked down upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For notice, the flesh, all flesh, had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, that's a twofold way of looking at that scripture, his way. It could be mean they had corrupted God's way in totality, and they also had corrupted their own human ways by going in the many different directions that they were doing at that time. And God told him, he says, the earth, verse 13, is filled with violence. He says, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And you got to know that Noah was very, very much shaken when he heard that statement and was very, very grateful to hear that God said, but I'm going to spare you and your family. God was grieved to see these things happening with man. That's Genesis 6 and verse 6. Repented God that he had made them. It means he was sorrowful that he could see human beings sink into such depravity and such wickedness. And these things are happening again in our day and age. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul addressed a time that was coming. He told this young evangelist Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, this know also that in the last days, on the period of this side of the flood, that humankind would continue to depart from God, going further and further away from God, denying God's hand in creation, and perilous times would result. He said, verse 2, for men shall become lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Many of these things we've gone over in times in past. And in verse 5, having even a form of godliness, they would not necessarily deny all religious aspects, but what would they do? They would deny the power thereof. They would strip God of his power. Because if you realize that you're talking about a God of heaven and earth, you're talking about a God who has tremendous power. Power to hold all these things in their perfect alignment so that nothing goes haywire. A God who can strike with famine, a God who can strike with floods, who can do anything he chooses because he's God. And he is the one who has created the heavens and the earth by and through Jesus Christ. But Paul is being told here, telling Timothy in this instruction, that we would have a circumstance that would develop in the end time where people's thinking would go back like it was in the days of Noah. They'd be absorbed doing the same type of things that were going on in Noah's time. And so he goes on and tells us here in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This thing is, I heard something mentioned the other day, and I thought was quite interesting. A person was making commentary on something and said, you know, if you tell a person a little lie, you know, they may or may not believe it, but tell them a big lie and tell them long enough and keep telling them that, and they'll believe it. And you know, that's the axiom that has happened in many cases. People will be quick to believe a lie, but when it comes to the truth of God, oh, that can't be. That can't be. Why can't it be? With God, all things are possible. Well, we don't want to believe God can do all things. We want to think that we can do all things, that we don't need God. Well, the Bible tells us this is going to be a very difficult time. He says, and because of this, what is your admonition, my admonition, and anyone who truly fears God? Here's what we're to do. But continue in the things which you have learned. What was Romans 15 and verse 4? All these things are written for what? Our learning. Who did we learn these things from? From God himself, who has preserved them for us, so that we would have an understanding in our day and age. We did not live in the times of Noah. We don't know what went on back there, but God does. He witnessed the whole shebang, and he recorded it and made sure that it would be a part of his word passed down through time so that mankind would be without excuse that the information is available, and there are things that confirm a worldwide flood in the days of Noah. And so the Bible goes on to tell us that you should continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of. In other words, have peace of mind. This is an assurance. There is a song we used to sing in the old hymnal called Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance. And it means you have a wonderful confidence through God, because God can't lie. So when he tells you this is it, you have a blessed assurance of the way things are. And he says you are assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, the prophets, Moses and all the others, and from Christ himself. And from a child you have known the holy scriptures, the word of God from the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, very powerful scripture, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, meaning it's God breathed, just like he breathed life into the very first man, Adam. So the same holds true with this Bible. The Bible is the living spiritual breath of God. That's why his words will endure forever. They never die. They are everlasting. And they are for what? They're good for profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. And that means holy living, living in the way that we were meant to live, which human beings have all fallen short of. That's why it says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God has purposed a plan of salvation, and he's shown us here in the Old Testament that there was a breakdown of religious devotion. Is there a breakdown of religious devotion today? Well, according to the Barna Group that does surveys on the religious trends within people, they're saying all kinds of things are happening, and that there's no delineation anymore between people who go to church and people who are in the world. They seem to be doing the same thing many times. And many of them don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. They think there are many avenues. People are getting off in different directions. Again, the thinking. That's what 2 Timothy 3 is all about. Showing the people are not thinking soundly. The Spirit of God gives us the spirit of a sound mind if we are immersed in the Word of God. If we don't look to the Word of God for answers, then we're trying to find them apart from that, and that's not going to make it happen. Things won't work right in that direction. It says, the man of God, the woman of God, may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God is training us to do his work in the kingdom of God, and it will be an everlasting work. Now, the world in that time finally was conquered by sin and had to be destroyed. It did not survive. Very few people, only a minority. And a minority today are the ones who are going to respond. You're not going to get vast majorities of people responding today. They will not follow the ways of God. Jesus himself, when he preached, how many came to Pentecost? He did not have masses listen to him, but how many actually followed him and ended up on Pentecost? Only a small fraction by comparison to the masses that he preached to, showing that the vast majority would not respond. And of course, not that many were called at that time, only those that God added to the church on the day of Pentecost. Now, these are going to be trying times, we're told in Matthew 24:39, that they knew not. They would be so absorbed in everyday life that they would not understand what really is happening. I wonder how many of us really understand what is happening in the world in which we're living. I'm going to give you a little bit of a scenario that is a strong possibility. I'm not saying that it is, but it is a strong possibility in light of certain comments that have been made recently. And you and I are supposed to be what? Watching and praying. What's going on in this world? We cannot be so absorbed in everyday life that we lose sight of what is happening all around us. And what is happening right now came recently by a comment that was made by the new individual, Mr. Leon Panetta, is it? I believe his name, Leon Panetta. And he is now the new defense minister, I believe. He used to be with the CIA, but now he's going to take the Secretary of Defense position after Mr. Gates has retired, I believe, very shortly. Well, he made a statement here not too long ago, and I'm just amazed at how we do this in America. It seems like we tell everybody everything. We tell them how to get to us and how to overthrow us and to do things terrible to us. And there's an old boxing term they used to use in the fighting rings. They used to say, don't telegraph your blow. If you're going to hit him with a left hook, don't set it up and say, I'm going to hit you with a left hook. Oh, you're going to hit me with a left hook? Then I'll be ready for you. Well, it seems like that's what's happening here. We have been told by Mr. Panetta that we are right on the verge of something very, very dangerous in our society. Now, we're familiar with electromagnetic pulse called EMP, where everything can get shut down if they shoot a nuclear device over, say, the United States, and that radiation will literally fry everything. All right, but there's something far greater that they're worried about now, and it's been slipping up more and more, and I don't think any of us have really stopped to consider this scenario in light of biblical prophecy and what might transpire. He says the greatest danger we are facing right now is not Al-Qaeda or any of these lesser individuals. He said the greatest thing we are in danger of suffering from is what is called cyber warfare. Cyber warfare. Now, here's what this means. Today, everything in our society virtually is run by computer. If you really stop and think about it, the electrical system, the financial system, the military system, the GPS systems that we have, everything is designed and runs with computers. Our missile system, our defense system is run by computers. You keep hearing little bits and stories, not a whole lot, but you hear about how possibly the Chinese hacked into the Pentagon computers and the military. Well, they're not going to be broadcasting all these things that are going on. But one thing is for sure, there is cyber warfare going on. We actually have a department in the Defense Department now that is set up for this very thing, how to recognize and how to stop cyber attacks against our whole structure of doing things. Here's what a cyber attack would do. I want you to think about this because, man, when I started putting these things together in my thoughts, I thought, boy, when God talks about Jeremiah chapter 30, a time of Jacob's trouble, remember what I said about those empires earlier? If you ask the average American, could the United States ever be in a state of affairs where it would cease to exist or be so damaged that it couldn't even function as a nation like it does today? Most Americans would laugh and say, you're crazy. We got the best military on the face of the earth. We've got the best country. I mean, we've got everything. Nobody else is like us. Oh, I see. So that's our guarantee. Well, listen to how this cyber attack could come. It not only could put out our electrical grids, shut down all the electricity, shut down all the air conditioning, shut down your refrigerator systems. It could literally just shut down one thing after another. How about your banking financial system? You think you got money in the bank? What happens if that gets fried and goes down? You couldn't even get money out of the bank. How do you pay your bills? On and on it goes. The questions start flying through your mind. What are we going to do? What are we going to eat? How are we going to survive? What are we going to do? I don't know what's going to happen. Look what's happening to our country right now with some of the problems they're experiencing up in Minot, North Dakota. Whoever thought that they were going to have floods up there, 40% of the city gone, businesses gone, will not be able to come back. Lady buys a house up in Minot, thinks this is going to be her future. She's losing her home because of the flood. Why is that? Unprecedented snowpack up in Canada, melting, coming down the river, and now flooding the city, and many of these places never experienced floods before. Not to this degree. They had their levees, and this thing is coming over the levees, and you've been watching it on the news. It's everyday news now. Now, what happens when we get this thing a little bit further? For example, the U.S. military. is totally dependent on global positioning satellite system. We could be blindsided if that could ever be attacked, and our military could be left hanging in the balance. It's interesting that the book of Ezekiel talks about a time. It says there will somebody be blowing the trumpet, a symbol of alerting the people to warfare. It says, but none go unto the battle. Why? Have we been shut down at some future time? This is important material. Things we have not thought about because we're so preoccupied in daily pursuits and problems, we forget what is beginning to mount on the horizon. How about our problems with gasoline? What would gasoline do? Well, the 15 refineries that we have, the large refineries, they would be shut down. So there'd be no gasoline. There'd be no transportation. There'd be no ability to go on the highways because you'd have highway gridlock. All the lighting, all the everything shuts down. Why? Cyber attack warfare. The Bible is telling us there is coming a time when this country is going to get hit. And when it gets hit, along with Judah, we're going down very fast. How long is that going to be? When's that going to be? I don't know. But the Bible alerts you and says, keep looking, watching, and seeing. What are you hearing? What are they telling you on the news every night? How do you translate that? Does it cause you to go closer to God, want to pray more, study more, get closer to God? Or do you think Washington, D.C. is going to solve the problems? Well, as one reporter said, all President Obama has to do is at 2 o'clock a.m. come out of the state capitol and take a look at what's going on in Washington, D.C. and the prostitution and the human trafficking that's going on in our own capital city. Made the news the other day. Now, the police go out there and they try to clean it up and do it, but they come right back again. Because, again, we have transgressed the laws of God. And we have done great wickedness in the eyes of God. And it continues. Our sins are mounting up to heaven. It hasn't come to the full yet, but boy, when God throws the switch, you can see what happens if we were suddenly hit with a cyber attack. How everything that you have in your possession would literally come crashing down instantly. Now, does that go like water off a duck's back? Or does that begin to invade our thinking and make us realize, is God telling us something here? When was the last time you ventured into the book of Ezekiel and read chapter 6, 7, and 8? If you haven't, you need to. The prophet has prophesied some very powerful things in there. Read the early chapters of the book of Jeremiah and see what he has said there. And how we have forsaken the fountain of living waters and we have done what? We have hewn out cisterns that can hold no water. And so what we are doing is we're trying to solve our problems that we have created to such a degree that now it is beginning to mount like the days of Noah. The days of Noah have returned, dear brethren. They are there. Now, whether a person recognizes it or not is an individual matter. Most people will not. God tells us in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 14 and 20, he uses the term. He says, if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the land, they would only save themselves. Because you cannot transfer your righteousness to someone else. That's the lesson of the parable of the virgins. And you have five wise and five foolish. Five have oil because they've maintained their relationship with God and Jesus Christ. The others, apparently, their oil was going out, which means they were losing their relationship with God. They were told to go back and get some more oil. They have to get it where everyone gets it. You go to God to receive the Spirit of God. Now, that's just a parable, but it reminds us of something very important. That your relationship with Jesus Christ is paramount in these days. That there's no salvation in anything that man is doing. When God brings about the conclusion of these things, it's going to be a nightmare of nightmares. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, all bring these things out in great detail. The outcome is not going to be very pleasant for the Israelite nations in this end time. Let's take a look at Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah was warned of God of things not yet seen. And he was moved with fear to prepare the ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir unto the righteousness which is of faith. Noah was warned. Are we being warned today through the word of God that as it was in the days of Noah, so should it be in our time? Should we be stopping to listen carefully to what they're telling us when they say things are not sustainable any longer? And yet we would embrace the idea that we're going to be around here forever? It's hard to even push 5 to 10 years out into the future in its present situation in light of what we're presently suffering from. Our sins have not yet come to the full, but they are rapidly approaching that time. And when God says that time is up, that's not going to be a pretty picture. Judgment, we are told, is upon the house of God. Forget about different groups and ideas. Think about the fact that the people of God who have been called to the knowledge of God, wherever they are around this world, are being given an opportunity to get one's house in order before all this terrible time of trouble erupts. Now is the time to get close to God. Now is the time to embrace and immerse yourself in the Word of God so that you're not so caught up into the everyday problems of this world that you do not see it coming. Because it said that's what happened. They didn't see it until finally here's Noah enters the ark. Certain events are going to happen in the future that are going to change this world dramatically. There are people talking right now the possibility of a war that's going to flare up in the Middle East. It could erupt right about the Feast of Tabernacles time. It could become so upsetting in the Middle East, which is in turmoil right now, that there's no telling how that's going to bring the big powers into play. Remember, God said there would come a time He would gather all nations around Jerusalem. He'd get them all involved in there. Have we forgotten that? And when He said, then they get involved, what's going to happen? There's going to be a lot of fireworks, and people are going to get very, very shaken by what has happened. Now, we're told that the Israelite nations are going to be in jeopardy when the final days come. Revelation 17 tells us that there's going to arise a military leader who's going to come on the scene. And we're told that there are going to be 10 kings or 10 leaders of these nations or coalition nations that are going to throw their support to this beast leader. We're told that there's going to be a religious leader that's going to come on the scene. And that religious leader is going to have a part to play. He's going to have false miracles that are going to be convincing to the average person. But you and I are going to have to do what? Be able to discern what is real and what is not real. And the only way one can do that is to stay close to God. Because these things will be so convincing, it's just going to take the masses right in. You and I are told to back away and to remember what the Word of God says. If it's out in the desert, don't go out in the desert. If it's over here in the city, don't go in the city, wherever it is. You know, whatever they tell you. What did Jesus say? That's what we want to listen to at that critical time. This cyber warfare, then, can develop into something, if you will notice here in Revelation chapter 17. Verse 12 says, these 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, represented by the 10 toes of the book of Daniel. And he says, they don't have a kingdom as of yet. So you see, they haven't received their responsibilities. They haven't come to power yet. How that will be, that's part of our watching and praying. It says, but receive power as kings 1 hour, just a very short period of time. This is going to be something fast and quick. And we know that the period of time when this individual is going to have his dominance is only for 3.5 years or 1,260 days or 42 months. That's the only time that this military power will be permitted to exist. Now, when they do what they're going to do, who are they going to do it to? Who's the powerful nations right now that are on the top of the heap? It's the Israelitish nations. What do we have over there in the Middle East right now in Libya? We have England, we have France, and we have America, Israelite countries. These things are going to change dramatically. And as the shifting takes place, and what we end up doing may literally bring about what the Bible tells us, a time of aggravation between the Israelitish nations and the European NATO nations. You see, who in this world has enough intelligence, has enough wherewithal to marshal enough resources and have enough savvy in the brain that could, say, cyber war or cyber attack the United States and bring America down? This is just food for thought. Just food for thought. But this is part of what you've got to do. You've got to think about these things. Well, right now, there's a lot of talk about America and NATO having disagreements. Now, the NATO nations are very strongly Palestinian alignment. They're very strong for wanting to create a Palestinian state. America has an election coming up. And America, in order to receive the vote of the Jewish population, would have to support Israel. Is there going to be a falling out between NATO and the United States? Would that cause some kind of a rift? And if we start pushing in a certain direction, could they push back? My point is this, brethren, for food for thought. They are the ones who work with us in all kinds of cyber warfare attack systems. They know everything about us. They have got their own system they're working toward now, which may be the surviving system, if this is what this is saying. Only time will tell. But you and I know that we're not going to have problems coming from the Arab world. The Arab world is not going to be the threat against them. They will attack and cause problems for the Israelite nations. But it's another nation. Now, what does God talk about in Isaiah chapter 10? He says, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger. Who is the Assyrian? The Assyrian goes back to the days in Babylon history. They were the first empire that finally developed into the great Babylonian empire, the Chaldean empire. A lot of food for thought. Things we haven't talked about for a long time, we haven't discussed. I'm throwing them out to get you to think about these things. Much of this you have studied. You understand who the United States and Britain is in prophecy. But what are we going to do as these days now come to their conclusion? Jesus said in Matthew 24, 36 through 39, he made it very clear. He says that this would be the period of time like the days of Noah. I submit to you, what do we have today going on in the area of marriage? We constantly keep hearing about the abuse of marriage. Just like marriage was abused back in those days prior to the flood, it's being abused today. The domestic relations between a man and a woman becoming a thing of the past because we have other groups out there pushing for things that are not biblically sound. We see where the wicked are ruling today. We hear so much of corruption and things of this nature. Violence prevails today. Constantly we hear stories of violence. We hear stories of corruption among men. We just had one man who was arrested out in California, living out openly, apparently, as a big Boston gangster from Roja. I guess it was from Boston back in the years when he was a big hitman. And he killed his share of people, and now here he's living out there and right out in the open under a false name, and they finally got him. Why does it take so long to get these guys? When you have the most sophisticated everything, well, the answer is there's corruption in many places. Many places. A lot of hands under the table doing things to do these things that God says are very displeasing to him. God is grieved today, just like he was then. We see that this is going to be a time of apostasy. People are pulling away from the Bible. They don't see the Bible as the Holy Bible anymore. It's just the Bible. It's a book written by men. And you and I are told, do you believe that? What do you believe? Because it's what you believe that's going to determine where you stand when it's all said and done. Nobody else can give you oil to keep you spiritual. You have to maintain your own oil supply and your relationship with God. The Word of God is rejected today, and you and I are told we must embrace it as never before to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Sin is conquering the world today as we see less and less emphasis on righteousness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. This is very important for us to keep in mind. Because in light of all of this that I have been addressing, please remember, this is not designed as a scare tactic to scare you. It's designed to alert you to a danger that's on the horizon. And what does God do? He wants to have you live by faith, not fear. It's the fear of God that gives you the wherewithal to have access to faith that comes confidence in his word. And notice verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God does not want us to end up in this terrible mess that is coming. How do we know it's going to be a bad one? Because he says, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape. You don't want to be here when this stuff is going down. You want to be under the divine protection of Almighty God. But he only offers that protection to those who believe in his protection, who trust in his protection, who believe in his word, who take the warning seriously and are making whatever course corrections necessary and asking for more of his spirit so that they can be closer to God and have that peace of mind that passes all understanding, because this world will drive you crazy. And all you have to do is look at people's lives falling apart. Look at marriages falling apart. Look at the California governor, how he's terminated his marriage. He's a terminator, all right. And what an insult to do it right under the nose of his precious wife. You got to know how hurt she feels as a mother. How could you do this, honey? How could you do this? Tell me you love me, and then you have this going on. You see why God says there's corruption everywhere? And yet people want to say, well, you know, my private life is my own private life. No, nothing is private. Everything is exposed. The eyes of God see everything, the good and the evil. His eyes are everywhere. And so God is telling us, what does God see in us? How do we conduct ourselves as his ambassadors for Jesus Christ? These are going to be trying and difficult days. Jesus put it this way. He says, when this starts to happen, in your patience possess you your soul. You have to keep a cool head when everyone else is going to become an unravel, because it will hit them like a ton of bricks. They're clueless. They think everything is going to work out. You and I know it can't. There are people out there with common sense that tell us, look, you cannot go out there and keep spending, spending, spending and expect everything's going to be all right. There are people out there who we call trends keepers. These are people that they look at the trends, the fruit of what is going down. Gerald Colente is one of those. Bob Livingston is another one. And other individuals who write these letters warning people of these dangers. Some of them, of course, try to promote certain things. They want you to buy this, buy their information letter, you know, things of that nature. But still, much of the material they have is very valid. They don't just believe what people say. They look for the fruit to see what they're doing. And he says, it doesn't look good, folks. It does not look good. And so, again, it's the timing factor. It's in God's hands. Noah sought and found God's grace. You and I must seek God to find his grace in our day and age today. For it is by grace we're going to be saved. Divine standards, that's what we are called to live by. They are the standards of the great men and women of the Bible. Growth and success is determined by God, not by numbers. It doesn't matter how many numbers. No, people think if we just have lots and lots of people, that means everything's all right. No, God says, despise not the day of small things. God starts small. He starts like a mustard seed. And then it begins to develop. He likens the kingdom of God starts out in a positive side as like leaven, but then it begins to spread and finally takes over. And God's kingdom will reign supreme. The question we want to ask as we draw to conclusion, what manner of person ought you and I to be? That's the big question. What kind of person should we be? Let's take a look and look at what the scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. The Apostle Peter, again, notice in verse 1, talks about stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That's what I've tried to do today. To bring you to the remembrance of things that the scriptures address in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, things talking about what's going to happen to the house of Israel in the latter days, as well as the house of Judah. But it's important that we don't get preoccupied by this world around us, that we forget what God is warning us in these end times. Just like he warned Noah, he's warning his people today to be alert, to be attuned. And then he says how that we would see in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, verse 3, questioning whether the Noahian flood ever really happened. Then we go on and he says how God is patiently working like a day is with 1,000 years. He's not slack, verse 9, concerning his promise, but he's willing that all should come to what? That none should perish, but all come to the knowledge or repentance. For the day of the Lord, notice verse 10, will come. When that hour of striking comes, it's going to come like a thief in the night. Great noise, elements, the melting of fervent heat. There's a lot of different ways that scripture can be looked at, that people have theorized. But seeing here in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that is a step-by-step moving in God's direction and plan, what manner of person ought you to be? How should you and I as individuals, how should we evaluate ourselves? It says, in all holy conversation and godliness. So our conversation, our conduct should be that reflects godliness. And we're looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God when the heavens shall be on fire and be dissolved and the elements melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look to the promise of a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's the long-range plan. That's where God is going, step by step. And what are we to do then in the meantime? Verse 17, seeing that you know these things before, beware that you don't be led away by the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We all need to be found diligent in the hand of God's Son, the Prince of Peace. He wants us to be blameless, and God is counting on us to stay the course and maintain this calling he has given to us in our life. He reminds us by telling us through his own Son that the day of Noah was a type of what's coming again. He says, now you make your own decision. You look around. You ask yourself, is it here yet? From my point of view, I would say, yes, it's here. Can it go on a little bit longer? Yes, because that hour is in God's hands. The sins have not come to the full. But when they come to the full, then if what we see in the scripture in Revelation 17 is what we think it is, and how those powers in Europe are going to come together in this political leader along with a religious leader, and it doesn't matter who they are because when they're there, they're there. And God says they're coming, and you and I need to be watching and praying, but most of all, make sure you've got plenty of oil in your lamp. Be sure you're asking God for help in this area every day, because the world is going to try to drown us in a flood of false information, false worship, false everything to take us away from our God and our Creator. You and I are told to keep our objectivity by coming out of this world, that we don't end up being partakers of her sins and receiving of her plagues. Egypt suffered the plagues of God back when the Israelites came out of Egypt. The world is going to suffer the seven last plagues of God for their sinful behavior and refusal to humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. That's in Scripture for us to understand, to learn, not to be fearful, to make every day count, live a positive, God-fearing day. Don't be worrying about down the road, but know what's coming down the road. Because if you don't know what's coming down the road, you'll never see it when it hits. And God says, I don't want you to be that way. I've told you all things that you will know. I've given you what you need to know to be ready when that time comes. May God help us all, because, again, the days of Noah have returned.